Let us once again call upon the Lord in prayer. Most merciful and gracious God, what a wonder of your grace that we might be those who belong to Jesus Christ in life and in death, body and soul, that he is our only master and Lord. We submit ourselves to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our gracious master, our great king. And as we open your holy word, grant to us your Holy Spirit. Illuminate our hearts and minds to see, to understand, to take your word, and to see the nearness, the love, and the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ to each one of us in your mercy. So, Lord, through the preaching of the word, give us faith and repentance. May we respond with gratitude. Strengthen your servant to faithfully preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, three scripture readings this morning. First one is Psalm 126, I should say. Psalm 126, this is the word of the Lord, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. There ends a reading from Psalm 126. Now we turn to Matthew 14. So we'll be looking at the passage dealing with Jesus walking on water. And it's found in three of the Gospels. Luke omits it. So it's in Matthew, Mark, and John. We'll be looking at the John account. But Matthew gives more details. So we're going to read the Matthew account and kind of put these together to get a fuller picture of what's taking place. So Matthew 14, verse 22. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And now John chapter 6, our text, verses 16 to 21. Once again, the word of the Lord, John 6 at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. There ends a reading of God's holy word. So again, our text is John 6, 16 to 21. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 126 begins by saying, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream." Even though we were not exiled to a foreign land because of our wickedness, like Israel was, it certainly did seem like the last 3 months we were in exile. 3 months of physical distancing and a strange situation where some things were put on hold and yet some things continued on. Many of us learned what Zoom was. Many of us probably have nice-looking gardens and yards at this point. But many of us also struggled. Many of us cried. Many of us longed for the courts of the house of our God. Many of our number have been lonely and sorrowful. Some of us have lost loved ones and have been unable to mourn and to hug and to share with those that we care about and spend appropriate time with our families. Some of us have been living in anxiety and fear. And maybe some of us have also had great financial hardships. And yet today is a day of rejoicing. Today is a good day. The Lord has restored us together again. Even though we can only operate at 30% capacity, I've seen these very pews empty for the last 3 months. Each time I stood in the pulpit and looked at the camera for a whole service, it was painfully obvious something was missing in worship. It was the people of God. And we can be thankful that we had the technology to sit in our homes and worship. Thank God for that. Your faces were missing, though. Someone asked me shortly after the coronavirus started, they said, "Oh, are you writing shorter sermons now because they're just live streamed?" I said, "No, I'm not writing shorter sermons. They're the same lengths. The problem is that there is no interaction. There were no smiles, no confusing looks, no jotting down notes, no intimacy between the pulpit and the pew. So thank you. Thank you for your patience and your care and your encouragement to me as your pastor. You've been very encouraging, and I thank God for all of you. Today, we see the answer that God gave to our prayers. Churches may reopen. Praise the Lord, He has restored our fortunes. So as we turn our attention this morning to God's Word, in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus come to the disciples in their time of need. And He teaches them, and He delivers them. Just as He teaches us, and He delivers us. Our theme this morning is our Lord Jesus Christ is near to us in our time of need. Our Lord Jesus Christ is near to us in our time of need. First we'll see the setting, and the Savior, and then the service. So first the setting. As I mentioned, the miracle of Jesus walking on water is recorded in 3 of the Gospels. We read the account in Matthew as well. It's also found in Mark 6, 45 to 52. When we take all 3 accounts and we put them together, the story becomes even more filled out. You might remember from last week, we saw that Jesus and the disciples had gotten into a boat and they sailed across the Sea of Galilee to a deserted place. They wanted a vacation. They wanted some time away from the crowds, from the people. Jesus needed time with the Lord in prayer, but the crowds followed them. They saw where the boat went, and they followed the one who had been doing miracles. And he does another miracle, a great miracle. Takes 2 fish and 5 barley loaves, and he makes a feast enough to feed thousands of people. What a miracle. Showed Jesus' power and divinity. And it began then to get dark after that. They ate supper, and then Jesus dispersed the crowds. And just before that, Jesus told the disciples then to get into a boat and to cross back over the Sea of Galilee and go back toward Capernaum on the northwest shore. Our text simply says, when evening came, they went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started to cross the sea. It was now dark. And the fact that it mentions it was dark could be simply a statement of chronology. It was that time of the night, 9 o'clock or whatever time it gets dark. But John uses the term dark and light oftentimes symbolically. Things were dark. The sea was dark. The sea that they were crossing was the Sea of Galilee. They would have been quite familiar with it. The Sea of Galilee isn't a huge sea. It's about 6 or 7 miles across. And so when they're going to be crossing the sea and it says they're 3 or 4 miles in, that means they're just halfway or maybe just over halfway. And it was a deep sea. And the sea was caused by 2 things, the runoff from the hills and mountains around, but also the sea was fed by the Jordan River. So from the north, the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. And then the south side of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River continues to go south. It was an important place. It was a place of fishing. Bethsaida, for instance. There were multiple towns on the Sea of Galilee called Bethsaida, which means fishing village. If you're an angler, it was a place to live. Since the sea was surrounded by hills in a desert-type setting, it was known to become very windy and dangerous with large waves with white caps during these storms, and they'd come up very quickly. I remember a number of years ago, as a family, we camped in eastern Washington. We had a tent trailer, and there it was kind of a desert setting, and they have these coulees, which are deep valleys. They have usually a lake of these coulees, and they're surrounded then by these desert hills or small mountains. And the first night we were there, it was super hot during the day, maybe 35. And it was totally calm in the evening. And we saw people battening down the hatches, collapsing down tents. We thought, this is kind of strange. I wonder if these people are leaving. But they didn't leave. We weren't sure what was going on. But laying down at midnight, thinking that the roof of our tent trailer was going to blow off, we realized why they were battening down the hatches. The hot air as it rises meets the cold air and produces these winds and these valleys. Didn't sleep a wink all night. Just thought about, what am I going to do when the roof flies off this thing? The disciples found themselves in an even more frightful situation. The disciples found themselves rowing against the wind and waves. Now this would be frightening if you were in a fiberglass boat with a motor. How about being in a wood boat with oars? They rowed and rowed, and it seemed like they got nowhere. They were in a great storm. They were in a great storm. Jesus sent them right into the storm. Don't miss the symbolism here. Don't miss the symbolism of the disciples, their trip across the Sea of Galilee, and their own lives. Jesus told them to get into the boat and sail across that sea. Jesus sent them directly into the storm. But Jesus also sends us into storms. Jesus calls us also to great and difficult things. And we must go. Maybe sometimes like Jonah, we don't want to. Then maybe God sends a different kind of storm to turn us around. But the storm of our text was good for the disciples. The storm in our text is exactly what the disciples needed. God would use it in mighty ways. And maybe you've had that before too. And maybe you've had that very recently, where you've thought, in the midst of a storm, where is God in this particular situation? Where is God in this mess? Where is God in this brokenness? And then maybe you felt the wind and you felt the waves not letting you go anywhere and it was frightening. If you're a fisherman, you know the dangers of Lake Erie. The wind can change quickly and the waves can get large. And if you don't hightail it to shore pretty quickly, you're in for a white-knuckled ride back. We may have also felt like the disciples and that we were in too deep. They had gone too far, 3-4 miles in. You're too far in then. Matthew says the boat was beaten by the waves. We probably understand that personally and spiritually as well. Feel like you're a cork in water and the waves are just tossing you around. You do nothing. Bobbing up and down while the waves crash against the hull. And you ask this question, as we've all asked this question, where is God in this? That brings us to our second point, the Savior. In the midst of the storm, Jesus comes to the disciples in their very time of need. Our text says they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Why were they frightened? Because they thought Jesus was a ghost. Maybe the ghost of a dead mariner was awoken from the dead. In a parallel account, we're told in the Mark account that Jesus was actually just going to walk past them, but he came then to their boat. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus go to the boat? Why didn't he just go to Capernaum? Probably could have got some more sleep. Rested without the distractions because he saw that they were in need. Because this is what our Savior does. He comes to his people in their need. And we might wonder, where was Jesus anyways? Why didn't he just get into the boat? Why did he send the disciples off? Did they wonder, how is Jesus? Is he going to walk? You know, it's going to be longer and take longer ordinarily to walk. The 7 miles or whatever would be around the top of the lake. Where was he? He was in prayer. He was in prayer. In a parallel account, it says Jesus went up the mountain to pray. Now, notice a couple of things about this. First, notice that Jesus sent the disciples off after the miraculous healing. After the miraculous feeding, because he needed to pray. Prayer and communion with the Father is key to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is what equipped Jesus for his own ministry. There's something to learn here from our Savior. If we would like to be used by God, if we would like to be used in the ministry, and whatever ministry and whatever witness and whatever way that might be, brothers and sisters, we had better be in the Word and in prayer. Prayer isn't merely a part of life. It's the very source of our life's service and work. Jesus needed to pray so that he could serve. Second, notice that they were 3 or 4 miles out into the lake by this point. Why didn't Jesus come earlier? I mean, the picture of our text is that they're rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. You might have been in a similar situation like that before. In a rowboat, if you're rowing into the wind, as soon as you pause to catch your breath, it's just blowing you back again. Why didn't Jesus come earlier? Did he not know that they were in distress? The reason Jesus didn't come earlier is because he knew they were in distress. He knew they were in distress, and that's why he did not come earlier. They needed to be in distress. That's the point. They were tired, weary, scared. It was sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch of the night. The trial at sea here is the very thing that the disciples needed to learn at this time. And those are always difficult lessons to learn in life. You know, sometimes we think, I would love to learn wonderful life lessons. Like if I could just read them in a book, and then it's like as if I had experienced them. But that's not how it works. Until you go through the trial, you can understand something by talking to others who have gone through the trial. But unless you yourself have walked through the trial, whatever trial that is. And Jesus gives these trials to teach. So ask yourself, what has God taught you in the last 3 months? When the disciples saw Jesus, they were afraid. They thought he was a ghost. He says, "It is I, do not be afraid." So Jesus literally says in the Greek, "Ego eimi." And you might remember that Greek phrase from when I preached the I am statements of Jesus. Ego eimi is I am. It's the same name, Yahweh, of the Old Testament, I am, the I am. God, the covenant God, covenant name of God, speaks to Moses at the burning bush. Jesus said, I am. And now it's debated whether he's using the term, like he's going to use it later, even in this chapter, I am the bread of life. But he introduces himself as the I am. Right after the miracle of the bread, I think it's significant. I mean, the way that John has ordered things here, he's preparing us. So now we have bread, the miracle of feeding. And now we have an I am statement. And you're going to put those together. I am the bread of life. Will be the next section of John chapter 6. Jesus said, I am. And just like the great theophanies, the great appearances of God in the Old Testament, what does he say? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You could picture it in your own mind. You could picture their fear. They really thought it was a ghost. They were afraid. They were petrified. How does somebody respond in such a situation? Do they say, wow, that's actually quite frightening? No, that's not how people are afraid. They panic. Their heart starts to race. They have all kinds of thoughts coming into their mind. Jesus calms them. Do not be afraid. He knew their fear. He calms them immediately. Another interesting point is that in our passage, it doesn't mention anything about Peter. In Matthew, however, Peter gets out of the boat, walks to Jesus, and begins to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus helps him. It's a very important situation. It's a very interesting story, but I think it's also very important. Preachers are often pretty hard on Peter. Right? Oh, you have little faith. But none of the other disciples flung their leg over the side of the boat in the midst of the storm. Peter got out and he walked to Jesus in the midst of the storm and the raging seas. Nevertheless, the Savior comes to the disciples in their greatest time of need. Brings us thirdly to service. Once the disciples realize that Jesus is actually not a ghost, but that he's Jesus, then it says they welcomed him into the boat. Our text says then that immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Was that a miracle? It's not entirely clear whether or not this is another miracle. It could have been one of those situations where they were just so happy to be with Jesus. You know, time flies when you're having fun type of thing. All of a sudden, they were just there. It seemed like no time and they reached their destination. The storm and the waves had stopped. But I think the reason that this is recorded in our text shows that it indeed was another miracle. Jesus had the power over food, fish and barley loaves. Jesus has power over water as he walked upon it. Jesus has power over the storm, over the weather as the seas are calmed. These miracles all show the power of Jesus over the whole created order. There's nothing outside of his sovereign power and control. And at the end of it all, at the end of the episode, the disciples were changed. In a parallel account, when Jesus climbed into the boat, they worshiped him. It says in Matthew 14, verse 33, that they told Jesus that he was truly the Son of God. When we think, well, didn't they know that already? I mean, this is the second year of the ministry, probably. They didn't know that he was the Son of God. Didn't they know that? And as we often need, they needed to be reminded of that truth as well. You hear in the preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ went to the cross for sinners. You might think, Pastor, we already know that. We know that he took our sins upon himself, and that when we repent and trust him, our sins are dealt with and we're given a perfect righteousness. And God loves us, not because of our performance, not because of our worthiness, not because of our actions, but because of Jesus Christ. Pastor, we know that. We hear that we need to be reminded time and time again. The disciples needed to see. They needed to experience the divinity of Jesus Christ. They needed once again to be in awe of the God-man. He wasn't merely a prophet. He wasn't even a king, merely. He was God in the flesh. They were then equipped for the ministry. God needs to remind us of how much we need him. And it's my prayer that we all realize this. With all of their power and wisdom and wealth, the world around us was brought down to their knees by a virus. Before this, things were sailing along. Even in the church, before this, things were just sailing along. Bible studies. I mean, who here took for granted the fact you can just drive to church to go to Bible study? Or drop your children off for catechism? Or that you can go to a worship service? Mission trips, summer plans, all of a sudden it all screeched to a halt. Why? God in his wisdom would bring us through that. And as in all things in life, God seeks to teach us to trust him, to look to him and to rest in him. So ask yourself what God would like to teach you in all of this. And each of us, to be sure, has different lessons to learn. Each of us are at a different place in life. But I think some things are clearly evident across the board. Let me just mention a few. The importance of church family. Have you thought about that over the last 3 months? I'd imagine you have. How have your Sundays been? Where you sit there by yourself or with your family, and you look at each other, it's like, yep, still you again. It'd be sure nice to have coffee with somebody. I mean, just 10 minutes in the fellowship hall. You can go talk to whoever you want, right? The importance of church family. We might have been separated, and yet we were still united as a body. Prayers, phone calls, emails, texts have been a great encouragement to many. Second, the importance of church membership. Being part of that body, being part of a community chosen for everlasting life, being part of the body of Christ has eternal benefits. And maybe before you took that for granted. Third, the priority of worship. We learned a new way to worship. It was extraordinary, unique, strange at times, though necessary, permissible, but not desirable. Hopefully it left us longing for what we have at least once now on a Sunday. Worship together. And each time you sat at your kitchen table and sang along or sat in your living room, wherever you had your service time, it should have left you longing to join other voices. They did join you, but you just couldn't hear them. Fourth, the need to be humble before the Lord. God brought our nation, God brought the world to its knees. And it's my prayer that when people finally stand up from their knees now, that they will not forget about God. I fear that they will in our nation, among our neighbors. I pray that they will not forget God. We need to be humbled before the Lord. or the Lord will humble us. Fifth, the importance of showing respect. These were trying times. People had all kinds of different opinions about the shutdown and about social distancing. All of us have different opinions here on the subject. People have different opinions about opening back up at 30%. But as Christians, we were reminded again, we can respect those who have a different view or a different opinion than us on non-essential truths. And sixth, the faithfulness of God. God didn't leave the disciples to die in the midst of the sea. Jesus came to them. God did not leave us. He continues and continued to come to us. God did leave them out there for a long time, though. 3-4 miles against the wind. God will not abandon us. But we also must seek him while he may be found. In unique times, in unprecedented ways, God upheld us. Also a blessing that none of the members of our congregation that I know of had any of the symptoms of COVID-19. One of our sisters had a positive test, but she had no symptoms. She felt fine. We can thank God for that. And we pray God for that in the future going on as well, as we go forward. And so at the end of it all, where we can now come together physically, what do we say about it all? Reflecting, looking back, meditating upon it. Let me summarize what I think we should confess about the last 3 months and about the future going forward. We find this in the scriptures. It's in Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Therefore, let us hope in him. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you that our Savior came to the disciples in their time of need and reminds us that you come to us in our time of need, that you teach us through trials, you mold us and shape us through difficulties, and that through joys we might remember the faithfulness of God. Each morning your mercies are new to us. Great is your faithfulness. We pray, Lord God, that you will take your word and apply it to our hearts, that we might live in continual fellowship and communion with our Savior. Bless and keep us now. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us generous hearts as well as we give of our offerings online. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon that. Hear us, gracious Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.